All right. Thank you, Brother Tim. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and just mark your place there. We'll be looking at chapter 1 and chapter 2. For time's sake, I won't read them right now, but we will be referring to them as we go along in this lesson. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's good to see you today. Good to have visitors with us. Good to have some folks from Ohio, up where it's cooler than it is in Texas, I think. And Pastor and Mrs. Newcomer from Canton, Ohio. You've been in the ministry 35 plus years, I think you told me. Here to visit your son, I think, in this area. We're glad to have a pastor in our service, and pastor's wife, and any others that might be visiting, all right? And just appreciate you worshiping with us. Let's talk about Paul as we're looking at the life of Paul. Paul, the spiritual parent. The spiritual parent. You'll see him in a role like he's a father, a spiritual parent. You know, somebody taught us what we know, didn't they? Some of you, I'm not sure you still know how to drive yet, but somebody tried to teach you how to drive at one time. Some of the different skills that you have, the abilities you have today, probably were not necessarily just natural abilities. Somebody helped you. Somebody took time to help you out and teach you those things. It might have been your parents, most likely, most of it was, or maybe a football coach or another coach, basketball, or maybe some teacher that you respected, but people have input in our lives, the teaching, and we are what we are today, no doubt, because somebody taught us a number of things. And then in our class, probably, not only have we taught our children, but in this class, most of us, we've taught our grandchildren, or we are teaching our grandchildren, and maybe our great-grandchildren by now. But somebody has taught us. So keep that thought in mind as we think about some of our responsibility. Paul understood the real grave responsibility to preach the gospel to everyone that he could. But it didn't end there. Paul taught and knew that the generations that had gotten saved, down past that, they needed to be taught, they needed to know. And so he invested his life teaching some who in turn would teach others, who in turn would teach other people. And so the future generations were going to need leadership. Where's that going to come from? Well, one of the men that was teaching that was the Apostle Paul. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:2, there in our text in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others." There it is. You've heard about what I taught. You've heard it from me. You've heard it from others who have heard it from me and shared it with you. And now we need to share it with other people. And Paul did that. So in your outline, number one there, you have Paul and Mark. Paul and Mark, John Mark. They had a pretty good beginning and a pretty nice ending with sort of a rough in the middle in that relationship, but Paul was involved with John Mark. And A, in the outline, the recruitment. There was the recruitment. In Acts 12:25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so they needed some help, and he said, "Well, let's take John Mark." A lot of times we need help, preachers need help, and leaders need help, so be willing to help. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, and perhaps he was a new convert in the ministry. Maybe that wasn't the case. Maybe he was just new in ministry as such, but he needed some training. And so Paul and Barnabas were going to help him. In Acts 9:26-27, that's verified, where he said, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. They were sort of scared of Paul because you knew his reputation. And Barnabas stepped in and he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so even Barnabas, a kind-hearted, loving man, helped Paul out in the early stages of his conversion and introduced him to other people, and no doubt had some input in teaching him. I thank God for the mentors that I've had in the ministry and in my life. I suppose, of course, one of the greatest would have been my dad, and greatest too, my dad and mother. And then there were some others that were in my life. My grandmother was a great mentor of me. She spent a lot of time talking to me when I was just a little lad. And then I had an uncle that was a pastor over in Arlington at Central Baptist, started that church, and he was a great mentor to me. And, of course, our own Dr. Barber was a real mentor to me. I gave him a hard time in his classes, but he put up with it, and I think I learned a lot from Dr. Barber. But on a personal level, Dr. Barber was my mentor, and I'm thankful for that. And we all need mentors, and we need to be a mentor. But then a problem developed. After the recruitment came the rebuke. There in your outline, the rebuke. John Mark quit. Sometimes that happens. Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. I don't know exactly all the problems, but he got to a point that he said, I'm not going on. I'm going back home. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And obviously, pretty evidently, that Paul did not agree with his going back. Paul didn't care for someone who quit. And so on the next trip, Paul said to Barnabas, we're not going to take him. And he quit on us, and he went back home. In Acts 15:36-38, and we're going to get back to our text verses, so keep that place. But the record is, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the churches. So they had a departure. They disagreed. And Paul said, I don't want him going. He quit. So Barnabas said, well, I'll just take him. And then, of course, Paul continued. But they disagreed and went their separate ways. A couple of things here that we can be reminded of. Number one, don't let your emotions and just kinfolks that you might be dealing with make you make your decision. John Mark was Barnabas's nephew, and so perhaps that entered into it. But we have to watch our emotions as Christians. If you don't learn to have spirit-controlled emotions, you say, but it's so natural. It is, but it's not right. Spirit-controlled emotions. When you get in a situation, that should be the case. So there was this problem between them. A second lesson, I think, would be whatever we do, we need to guard against fighting. I think maybe Paul regretted it to some degree. I can't be sure of that, but maybe because later on he wanted him to come. And maybe in the hastening of the moment and his emotions and then Barnabas' emotions, there was some division. But we need to guard in the church against infighting. That hurts the cause of Christ. And if you're an individual or two and you don't agree with the flow of the church and the way the church is going and all of that, and you have different philosophy, well, go to that church. They'll take you and you'll be happier. And be quite honest with you, would be happier if you did. Never mind. But at any rate, you never want to lose anybody. I pastored 50 years. I never did want to lose a family. But sometimes that's what took place. And the root of a lot of it is pride. You know Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Now just think about that one statement. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wisdom is shown here in opposition to just being proud. And so we have to recognize that. So we have the recruitment and then the rebuke, but then, thank God, we have the restoration. And that's a good part of it. Years later, Paul is in prison. And only Luke was with him. There he was in that prison. And he asked Timothy to come bring Mark with him. He said, when you come, there's not many people with me right now, but I need him. Bring Mark with you. And I think he was saying by that, I've gotten over it and I've realized some things. And perhaps he was suggesting it was a little hasty in it. You have to make up your own mind. But Mark had grown also. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so we, I think, see forgiveness and restoration. And Paul continued at that point to mentor John Mark. Later, Mark, of course, matured and wrote one of the gospel accounts. There's only one gospel, but this is one of the gospel accounts in the book of Mark. And so everything turned out pretty good. We have to remember this. Failure is not final. Failure is not final. It shouldn't be. And sometimes we help people to make it final. We shouldn't. But failure should not be final. Restoration is the right thing. It's the right thing to do. And there may be some discipline has to take place, and it may be such that a pastor may not be able to stay in the ministry, but that doesn't mean God can't use him in other ways if he repents and if there is restoration and that type thing. But church discipline has to come. But Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And then in Galatians, we're reminded, when we see somebody that fails, don't beat them to death and stomp them to death and criticize them and say, I knew all along they were bad, that kind of thing. What are we supposed to do? Well, do what the Bible says, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, save folks. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, shoot him. I read that wrong. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Have a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Why? Lest thou be tempted. You can fail too. You better thank God if you have not. One of Vermont's most popular and well-known men in the Civil War was Private William Scott. And he was called the Sleeping Sentinel. Perhaps you've heard that term and heard about him, but he was found asleep. He was on duty, and they found him sound asleep, and he was court-martialed, and they found him guilty, and the result of that was he was going to be shot. But somebody made an appeal to Abraham Lincoln, and he looked at the circumstances, considered all the circumstances, and he gave a reprieve and restored him. And he went on to serve his country and actually died for his country. But he gave him forgiveness and a reprieve for one mistake that he made. It wasn't a good one, but sometimes when you're in the service, you might get sleepy. You shouldn't get shot for it. But anyway, be careful. Don't just write somebody off. Be careful about that. You wouldn't want anybody to write you off. And so that's part of it. So you have Paul and Mark. Now, number two, Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. Paul obviously had a high regard for Timothy. Now go to 2 Timothy 1:1-4 in our text verses. And let's look at those verses. Paul, 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, not his physical son, but his son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are three things we should all want for each other. He said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He said, I pray for you night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, because being mindful of thy tears. Timothy, for some reason, was in tears, probably the rigor of doing what he was doing and the failure of some folks. But he said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. He said, Timothy, I love you and I want to see you. And when I get there, I'm going to be happy about it. We're going to sit down and have an In-N-Out burger, and we're going to talk and chat and enjoy our conversation. He told others about it, 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so Paul is a good model for us to help other people out. And he was endorsing Timothy. We see the faithful student, A in your outline. The faithful student. No doubt Timothy, we know, had early preparation. Again, his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, they helped prepare him. His dad was a Greek, or probably an unsaved Gentile, and didn't really help out in the situation. And that's why Paul had him, Timothy, to be circumcised, because of that. But this is a reminder of us that if there's one in the family that's saved, they can bring along the rest of them in that family, the children, and you don't ever give up, and you can still be successful at training them, even if just one parent is saved. Acts 16:1 and 2, then came he, Paul, that is, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. She was a believer. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were all that were at Lystra and Iconium. And then in 2 Timothy 1:5, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, you have it, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. She had a great impact on his life, and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it's in thee also. It was in your grandmother, it was in your mother, and now I'm convinced by your reputation that it is in you also. It's there. So Timothy had a good report, and Paul invited him to join them. In Acts 16:3 through 5, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so that was something that they felt was very important for him among the people, and especially the Jewish people they were witnessing to. So Timothy learned so much from Paul. And then he also, Paul and Silas were together, and I think he learned from Silas. Timothy ministered to other people because of it. Acts 19:22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. One was Timotheus, and the other was Erastus. They became people who ministered to other people. Most careers require a period of apprenticeship. Our grandson Jacob is learning to be a pipe fitter, I think it is, and he's in that apprenticeship program. It would be a dangerous thing to turn somebody loose in some of those areas without them being trained in doing that. There's an old saying by medical doctors, see one, do one, teach one. See one, do one, teach one. And in other words, students observe the procedures and they perform the procedures, and then they teach others the procedures. It takes them a lot of years in order to become a surgeon and to become board certified, a long time for that, sometimes 13 years, sometimes even more. But they have participated by then and helped in over 750 operations. That's sort of good to know, isn't it? You know, it's like the doctor and the woman. She said, she was real nervous, and he said, "What are you so nervous about?" "Well," she said, "this is my first surgery." He said, "Don't be nervous. It's my first surgery, too." So, but anyway, well, I think we'd want somebody that was trained, wouldn't you, that knew how to do it, and so it was in this case. A faithful student, Timothy, and then the fellow servant. Not only was a student, he became mature. By the way, how do we become mature? We study our Bible. We listen to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And when we get mature, we begin to win souls. We learn how to be an overcomer, that type thing. And so that's how Timothy was. And then a fellow servant, he was a co-worker. He actually became not just an apprentice or somebody learning, but he became a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. In other words, a fellow servant equal to the Apostle Paul in most ways is what he's saying. And he talked about that. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother," and notice what he's saying, "and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." So he was a mentor, and then he became his fellow laborer, and then the mentor gave him opportunity, and he became a leader. And that's one of the good things about pastoring. You have, we call them preacher boys, young men, and that sit under our ministry, and we try to spend some time with them, and they like to hang around and learn some things, and then hopefully they can learn those, and then they get ordained, then they become pastors, and then they go on, and then you go to a fellowship meeting, and he's a pastor, and you're a pastor, and when you're introduced, "I'm Pastor so-and-so," and he says, "I'm Pastor so-and-so." That's the way it works. And, of course, it's good to get some training in there also, but fellowship, fellow laborers in the gospel. Eddie Rickenbacker, how many of you ever heard that name, Rickenbacker? Okay, Rickenbacker Air Force Base, something like that. But Eddie Rickenbacker, he was the number one ace in World War One as a fighter. And the 1967 autobiography describes him. When he started out, he would get sick in an airplane. And they would fly, and they'd come back. He'd land. He'd be nauseated, and he got over it by fixing pancakes. I like that idea, fixing pancakes with some peanut butter and syrup on it. But he would eat some that, and eventually he conquered his nausea. And he went back up in the airplane, and one time he went up, and he came back and said, "I didn't see any Germans anywhere." They said, "Well, look at your plane. You got bullet holes all in it." And so it made him think, "I better look around more." And then he started doing that, and then that took place, and he learned to do that and pay attention. In time, he became the commander of his squadron, and he began as a novice, became a contributor, and ended up the leader. And that's a goal that we need to try to put ourselves into the lives of people, see them mature, train them, and then they begin to serve with you. And that's the way it works, and the way it worked with him. So we have the faithful student, we have a fellow servant, and then we have C, the favorite son. 1 Timothy 1, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 1, 1 and 2. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Notice who he addresses this to. "Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith." And then he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ." And he was so connected to him that he became sort of his favorite son in the ministry. And that can happen. That doesn't mean you're slighting anybody. It's just something God puts together. Parents understand that bond, don't you? You want that bond with your children and maybe your grandchildren. And in this case, both of them were responsible. Paul was responsible to teach them, and Timothy was responsible to listening to him. And I've seen some students and preacher boards are so bullheaded, they wouldn't listen to anybody, and they went off and failed. Had they stopped and listened and taken a little advice, probably they would not have. But you like that relationship. Both are responsible, and Timothy learned, and they had a good relationship. And then, thirdly, we have Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Paul met Onesimus in Rome. Paul was in prison. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. Slavery in that day in Rome was not the same as it has been in America exactly. But he led Onesimus to Christ. Well, his owner was a Christian. His name was Philemon. And so Paul knew Philemon, and they were friends because probably he had led Philemon to Christ. So here's Paul caught in the middle of the two, Onesimus and Philemon. And he's trying to make peace between those two. And so the request is given. The request. Paul sent a letter. And he sent that letter by Onesimus to Philemon. Philemon 1, 8 through 12. Let me read those very quickly. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ and join thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such and one as Paul, also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, the one who got saved, the slave, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, and therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels or my own emotions I land. And so he's saying receive him. So Paul wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus, not as a servant, but he said receive him as you receive me. Not as a servant, but as a beloved brother in the Lord. He became a Christian. And Onesimus and Philemon and Paul were brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great relationship of brotherhood in the Lord. And so Paul wanted Onesimus, the slave, to remain with him, but he was not selfish. He let him go back. Philemon 1, 17 and 18. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, he said, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Paul was a great guy, wasn't he? He said, if there's anything there that needs to be paid for, he doesn't have the money, put it on my account and I'll take care of it. That's sort of a picture of salvation, isn't it? Can't you see the person who's guilty and see the one who's forgiving and the one who is one that would be in some ways the type of Christ? It's sort of the gospel in a nutshell. So we have the request, A, and then B, the reminder. The reminder. Another reason I think that Philemon should take him back, and he tells us, and we need to remember this. We need to forgive people. We need to remember that. He said in Philemon 1:19 through 21, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, my emotions in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. Paul was saying, take him back, forgive him. And Philemon, he reminded Philemon, hey, by the way, you owe me a debt. I led you to Christ. You owe me a debt. And so as a debt you owe me, you take him back to show that you appreciate the grace that God had given you through me. So Paul had a great interest in achieving that reconciliation. And we should have the same attitude. Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the troublemakers. That's the wrong interpretation. Blessed are the what? Peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God wants his children to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. And so that's what we need to do, is be peacemakers. Bring about peace and fellowship among believers. So here's how we sort of conclude this and give you some applications. We have seen Paul, and we've looked at his life, just a little speck of his life, and see him as a special mentor, a person who loved to train others. And then he worked hard to restore Mark to the place of usefulness. And then he invested in Timothy. Timothy was his student. He invested in him as a son in the faith. It was a good thing. And he brought about reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. So let's sort of apply that to our lives in a way. We need to recognize, think about this now. We need to recognize those who have mentored us and helped us along. There should be appreciation, and we should never forget those people that have helped us. They did one thing, provided us with an example. We saw their lives, and that's a godly man. We had the service yesterday of a godly man who was a great example. And Brother Pounds, I mean, he was a godly Christian. If you knew him, you knew that. Great soul winner. And serve the Lord in so many different ways. And so we need to give an example to others. Your life ought to be an example to new converts. Your life ought to be an example to those who are growing and who are seeking, and they want to grow. They want to be discipled. And then sometimes we ought to thank our people that have corrected us. Someone that maybe told you, hey, this is not the good thing for you to be doing in your life. And because they love you, they corrected you. Not all correction from people is bad. Sometimes the best thing a friend can do for you is sort of call you on the carpet in a loving way and say, hey, I'm seeing something in your life that does not line up with the Bible. And as your friend, I want to tell you, you need to work on that and get that straightened out. And so I challenge you to think of somebody this week that has been a blessing to you, somebody that has influenced you, maybe somebody's that have influenced you and been an encouragement to you, and call them up and thank them for it, or write them a letter. I don't know if anybody writes email, whatever you do. But as we are the Lord, we should invest, just like Paul, our lives in other people. Discipleship is important in a church so that people can come to maturity. I think one of the strong things that our pastor has done is he has brought in the ministry in a stronger way of discipleship. Normally, we would think of that coming in the Sunday school, and that's part of it. But there is a time where people need that one-on-one discipleship. And so you'll see people in some of the classes before church or after church sometimes. Somebody's in there with them. They have a workbook and they're being discipled. Sometimes they go to their home to do that. And if you're asked to be a disciple and you're a mature Christian, you should be willing to try to help out. I'm going to ask you this question. Who are you helping right now? Who are you in your life on purpose, conscientiously, helping right now? And if not, well, think of how you can invest your life and who you can invest your life in. That's what Paul did. And that's what he told Timothy to do. And that's what God tells us to do. Paul was just like a parent. I want to teach you something. Now you go teach others. And you know, so many times in some given job description or some vocation, The father teaches the son. The son likes the air conditioning business. Well, he teaches him that, and then he gets in it, and then he teaches his son. And sometimes they don't do that, but a lot of times they do, or whatever it may be. But our responsibility is to teach others how to mature in Christ, what the Bible says. And in order to do that, you're going to have to stay in the Word, and then you're going to have to spend some time teaching them. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. What a wonderful, wonderful, godly Christian he became. And Lord, help us to take these lessons to heart. Help us to be willing to help people out, to forgive people, to give them a second chance, like Paul did, John Mark. And Lord, help us to edify and build up others in the faith by our life, our example, and by taking time with them, praying for them, and Lord, being people who would lead them and help them to mature in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.